Well, listen, those of you in this room who are regular Bible readers, you may have had the experience where when you're reading through the Bible, there's times where a verse or a passage sort of sticks out to you, catches your attention, and you kind of, it feels undeniably like God's speaking to you, right, as you do your devotions or whatever the case may be. And there are also certain times where I think that this happens as a church. And you guys have probably heard me say it already, but I marvel at God's timing with the scriptures on Sundays and Wednesdays, and this morning is no exception. I think that for us, this is a passage that sticks out. It has remarkable timing for our church here. If you turn to Luke chapter 13, I hope that this morning you'll see what I mean. In Luke chapter 13, we come to a passage here that bears some striking similarities to the events of our own fellowship here recently. I'll read for you the first five verses, and then we'll move on from there in a bit. But starting in verse 1, it says, "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood and Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." Obviously, some tragic event where one of the Roman governors slaughtered some of these individuals during their time of religious sacrifice. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." There are some events that occur within the framework of the community of God's people that are very, very significant, so jarring and painful that they're not going to quickly be forgotten. These are those events that sort of etch their and themselves into your mind forever, to the extent that you never really even forget certain details about them, like the date that it happened, 9/11, or the place that it occurred, Pearl Harbor. Here it's the bloodshed that's remembered of these Galileans at the temple, or the exact number of individuals killed in the collapse of the tower at Siloam. These events are so tragic, they become almost monumental. These are the kind of disasters that can change the trajectory of a community's future. Because the way that that community embraces and internalizes such tragedies has the ability to either weaken and destroy a community or to build up and fortify a community, which is probably why it makes those events so significant in the first place. They're going to shape that community, whether that community realizes it or not. And we have our own at JFB. We have our own tragedies here. If you're a visitor or you're new to this community, welcome. But it's tragic sometimes. Ask anybody. Names and faces, people, things that happen that bring an abrupt end that is so painful we hesitate to mention it, and yet we'll never forget. And I'm speaking mostly about spiritual tragedies, not physical ones. This fellowship has yet to do a funeral. This fellowship has yet to deeply grieve over the loss of a spouse or a child. But when we face these kinds of tragedies, even on the spiritual level, it kind of forces us to ask ourselves some pretty heavy questions. How did this happen? Why didn't God stop it before it got so bad? Should I have done something to stop it? Were the people that this happened to evil because it happened to them? And am I good because it didn't? Would God ever let that happen to me? And I've heard that question already several times over the last few days. I don't want that to be me. I don't want a tower to fall on me and crush my skull. I don't want to be slaughtered by the Roman soldiers like those other people. I don't want to go down in a ball of flames. I don't want to end up a train wreck. Something interesting in studying for the sermon here is that the event that happened to those Galileans there at the temple and the tragedy at the Tower of Siloam, there's no information on record concerning either of those two events. So what's in the Bible are the only details we know. We know that once upon a time a tower fell and killed 18. We know that once upon a time Pontius Pilate got a bug in his ear and he went and he killed a bunch of people. Beyond that, there's nothing really written. But we can know a little bit. There's some detail. We know a few things, and there are some similarities between these two events. We know that both of these events were tragic. We know that both of these events happened in the city of Jerusalem. We know that both of these events were significant to the citizens of that community. And we also know that neither of these events really mattered to anybody else enough to make the history books. It was a localized tragedy. It didn't make national history. It made local talk. And that's significant to me because tragic things have happened in our own little fellowship here that mean very little to others, but everything to you. Very few people are going to understand or even care about what you've gone through in the last week, except for the people in this room. And you know what I'm talking about. You go to work tomorrow morning and you try to explain what you're reeling with right now, and they'll go, "So what?" You try and tell your family what you're dealing with, and they'll think you're crazy. But to us, this is huge. And what's funny is that they come up to Jesus, and it says that they tell him about this. There was present at that season some who knew, who told him about these Galileans that God killed in the temple. Like Jesus didn't know. I mean, it's like they told him, like he didn't care about this. "Hey, Jesus, did you hear about these Galileans? Hey, Jesus, let me tell you about this. They were offering their sacrifices, and then Pilate sent some soldiers in there, and they got killed, and then their blood, and it was just horrible, and like, we can't stop thinking about this, and it's just been a really bad week for us, and I don't know what to do, and I don't want that to happen to me, Jesus." As if he didn't know, as if he didn't care, and yet Jesus does know. See, your coworkers might not care. People out there in the community might not care. They might not know what's going on in our little church, but Jesus does, and you need to know that. Jesus knows everything. Not only about the tragedy that happened at the temple, but the one at the Tower of Siloam as well. Did you know that both the temple and that tower were in Jerusalem, as I've already indicated, and that Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8 says that Jerusalem is the apple of God's eye. It's the object of his affection. The focus of his attention. He's paying particular attention to what happens in Jerusalem. And they would have thought that he never knew or heard about this tragedy. And do you know that the Bible says that God keeps track of sparrows? He knows when birds die. And if that's true, how much more so is he aware when tragedy strikes his church? How much more is he aware when you're having difficulty here and we together collectively are having a hard week? He's very aware. He knows more about these disasters than we do. He has the answers. He doesn't need the information. He has the information. We need the answers. He knows why it happened. He knows how it got this bad. We can only speculate. He knows the names of those involved. He knows the condition of their souls. He knows the reasons for their fate. He knows where they're headed. He knows where they've been. He knows where we're going. And he knows where he intends to take us. Is that comforting? Because it is to me. It's like, thank you, Jesus, that you're here and you care and you're paying attention. You haven't lost track of us and we're not left to deal with this by ourselves. It's interesting, too, that they were talking about this thing at Galilee. Jesus brings up the Tower of Siloam, the second tragedy. They weren't talking about that. Tower of Siloam? Oh, yeah, that. They were talking about what happened at the temple. I guess there was something about that massacre that happened to those Galileans that was so significant in their minds that it somewhat overshadowed the tower tragedy, which used to be a big deal, but not now. Not compared to what happened at the temple anyway. That to me speaks a word to our fellowship as well. Listen, every fellowship, every community of faith like ours accumulates its own list of tragedies over time. And every new tragedy seems to eclipse the last one, doesn't it? Even though the recent one, the most recent, is no more tragic or any less troubling than the one before it, it's just more recent, that's all. It's more recent than the one that happened this spring or last winter or 5 years ago or whatever have you. They're all thinking about this slaughter at the temple, but they've forgotten about the Tower of Siloam. We're all talking about what happened last week, and yet have we forgotten that this is nothing new? Tragedy happens, and every community of faith accumulates their own growing list of similar tragedies. We're not alone in this. Everybody deals with this. Every legitimate church is going to be attacked. Every God-honoring people is going to suffer for honoring God. We've got ours. And I dare mention that we've got more coming. We'll recover from this one, guys, just like we always do. We'll move on from one, only to be met with another. And they don't come all at once, by the way, and we can thank God for that, right? You barely catch your breath and, and then all of a sudden God just, you know, turns up the heat once more. And that's church for you. And don't you love it? I mean, like, last thing I want is a boring church, you know, like where nothing happens and, you know, and I know you guys feel the same way. I'm just praying, God, do something, and then God does something. It's not always what we wanted or hoped for, but he's doing something. And I don't fault him for that because I love to see him work. I just need to know that he's doing something. And yet there seems to be no end to it. And while on the one hand I'm encouraged, on the other hand, I don't think I'm alone in saying that it's a bit discouraging. And the big question this morning is why? Why? Why does this happen? Not just once or twice, but why does this happen over and over again? Are we ever going to be in the clear? Are we ever going to be a tight-knit, unified, dynamic group of Christians that goes out there and serves the Lord and saves the lost and does wonderful things by the power of the Holy Spirit without having internal problems? Without having just junk to deal with in this room? Are we ever going to get to the point where we can go out there and really just rock the world for Christ without having our own fellowship, like, suffer and, you know, tragedies? And our own little community. It's Did you notice in verse 5 that he says the same thing that he said in verse 3? And you know that when you study the Bible, when something is repeated, you got to take note. It's there for emphasis. It's there because God is saying, if you didn't catch it the first time, let me repeat myself again. And what is it that he's saying? I'm telling you, unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. If you're not careful, you'll be the next. And I know that's fresh on our minds. Well, could this happen to me? I don't want to go out like that. And Jesus here comes the very next Sunday to tell you, if you're not careful, you will. Now, I'd like it if Jesus was that kind of guy who you could just, like in a time of crisis or, you know, difficulty, we could all just kind of crawl up on his lap and cry in his arms, you know, this has been so hard. He just kind of like rub your back and give you warm milk and cookies kind of Jesus. Wouldn't that be nice? And yet here now, when we're kind of still catching our breath, Jesus comes along and goes, you be careful now. You check your heart. You might be next. You're not safe. Oh, the tower that fell on those folks in Siloam, you think that they were any worse off because, you know, you lived? You think that the ones that don't make it are like worse than you because you are making it? Yeah, the tower might not be falling on you today. Well, that doesn't mean that there won't be towers that fall tomorrow. See, Jesus is concerned for us this morning. He really is. Jesus isn't kicking back and going, oh, they made it. They're safe. Everybody's safe. We're all safe. Woohoo! He's concerned. So how timely is it that he comes along and says to you and I that it would do us well to look at the tragic death of a member of our own community as evidence, not that we're superior to them in any way, not that we're in some way exempt from a similar fate or that we're safe, but rather the opposite. We're not. Could this happen to anybody? Yep, anybody. Anybody. Jesus is repeating himself here because he doesn't want us to think like that. We're better than they were. We're doing well. We're safe. In Romans chapter 11, there's a significant passage for us that I think is very pertinent to this subject matter. Paul writes and he says, you might say, those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yeah, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. And you're there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God didn't spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He's severe toward those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. Pretty clear. We were spared this time around. But next time we may not be. We have to continue in faith, trusting in his goodness, making sure that our hearts are cleansed of bitterness and jealousy and rivalry, making sure that we are pure before God. And when we sense the defilement within us, we deal with it appropriately so that we don't grow corrupt over time, only to blow up and become the next fatality. See, the common denominator between every spiritual casualty that we've ever seen in the JFB church community over the years is a failure to repent. That's the common denominator. There was sin. Repentance was needed. But they refused to do it. Simple as that. A refusal, a stubborn, ongoing refusal to deal with heart issues. And Jesus promises, this is a promise of God this morning. Oh, we love the promises of God, don't we? This is a promise of God that if we take that same route, we will suffer the same fate, no exceptions. No exceptions. Repentance is critical. It's biblical. It's commanded all the way down to the heart level, not just a superficial outward stopping doing what everybody recognized was wrong in you, but in the heart level, even when nobody around you sees you're doing it. Only you know. Only you know if you're carrying bitterness. Only you know if you're competitive. Only you know if you're carrying anger. I mean, you can discontinue the habit that you may have of, like, murdering people. Let's say you just got a knack for that. Every once in a while, you just start really getting bitter at the world, and you start hating the neighbors, and so you just kind of sneak over there in the middle of the night and axe another one of them, and you got bodies under your porch that nobody knows about. Okay, so you stop doing that because you realize, oh, murder is wrong. Thou shalt not. But your repentance isn't complete if you still go around hating people. And you might end the affair that you've been carrying on with the neighbor's wife, but if you're still sexually obsessed in your heart, you haven't repented in full. So we're not talking about repenting of the fruit that your sin bears. We're talking about the root that bore the fruit. Sometimes we stop the evil behavior without dealing with the wicked heart. And I believe that's why we see so many tragic examples in our midst. The outside behaviors can be just as good and righteous as can be. But if the heart isn't cleansed of those secret sins, competitiveness and jealousy and rivalry and bitterness and resentment and cowardice and passivity, you will perish. And God is interested this morning in giving you and I a complete understanding of this issue that the first five verses can't supply. And so Jesus launches into a parable now for us to give us further insights into this issue and to reiterate what he's already told us. And so he says in verse 6, this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and didn't find any. So he said to the keeper of the vineyard, the gardener, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I've found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, leave it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. If you can't see it, let me tell you clearly that this parable reiterates everything that he's just said. The Holy Spirit prompted the Dr. Luke to put this in right back to back. But there are some additional insights here that I think are beneficial for you and I in our understanding, and there are several. Let me give you one. One, God wants fruit out of your life, not beauty. He's not impressed by those who look good as Christians, you know, do all the right stuff. He's interested in the fruit that you bear. Like, if you look at this parable, there's some things going on here. First of all, this tree was planted in a vineyard. Well, vineyards are deliberate. Somebody put them there. They cultivated the ground. They planted the vines. They've taken care of them. That's a vineyard. And you don't go and plant a vineyard on really horrible ground. You take the best location on your entire property because you want the vineyard to thrive. So this is good soil. And then the fig tree is planted there in the vineyard. Also, because it's a vineyard, it's going to be well watered. It's also going to be well cared for. You notice there was a gardener to take care of this. And so this was probably a very healthy tree, at least healthy looking. It probably grew, flourished. Fig trees can be up to 25 feet tall and they can provide a lot of great shade trees. Beautiful and worthless. As beautiful as it was to the eyes, it was fruitless to the owner and therefore worth nothing to the extent that he said, cut it down. I don't care how good it looks. It's possible to look really good on the outside as a Christian and still be worthless to the kingdom. Do all the right things and say all the right things and be Christian and all this and that. But guys, don't be fooled by the outward. The Bible says that God looks at the heart. We have a knack to give attention only to what we can see on the outside, and sometimes that fools us, doesn't it? That's why when tragedy happens, we never thought it could happen because everything on the outside looked like it was holding together just fine. Don't be quick to fall for the show that people put on. Some of the prettiest trees on this planet bear the least fruit. What they lack for in fruit, they make up for in beauty. But God has never been impressed by outward beauty. He says beauty is fleeting. And He knows that. He looks for fruit that will last. So God wants fruit, not beauty. Second thing we learn in this parable is that pardon isn't always granted because of how you're doing, but because of who God is. So these people who were spared when that tower fell and killed a bunch of people, God didn't kill them, not because they were necessarily doing really well in life, but because God was perhaps simply being merciful to them. Being spared might not be a sign of God's pleasure with you. Not being the guy that actually blew up and went off the deep end doesn't necessarily mean that God's pleased with how you're living. It might mean nothing more than He's being merciful towards you. Tragedy struck someone else in the fellowship rather than you, not necessarily because you're guiltless and fruitful and favored, but because you're not. And God is giving you time to repent and get the sin and the insincerity out of your heart. I don't know, and we don't know. You do, though. Third thing that we learn in this parable is that if you won't repent, your days in this community are numbered. He says, give it one more year. If nothing changes, I'm going to cut it out. I'm going to take it down. And some people, even here, even now, even in this room, even after what we've gone through, will refuse to change in areas that they know. Every spiritual fatality that we experience is a testament to the fact that you can't cheat the system. No matter how hard you try, the reality is the same for all of us. If we won't repent, God will cut us out. Behold, Sapphira, the feet of those who have buried the last guy are at the door, and they're going to carry you out next. If we won't deal with our own heart issues, if you won't deal with them, if I won't deal with them, then you will be the next big shock to ripple through the JFB community. Your death is going to be the next tragedy that we all talk about and have to deal with. Did you know that? You could be the one that leaves everybody behind picking up the pieces. What do we do with this? How do we move forward? Might be within 1 year's time that God cuts you out of the vineyard, or it might be a decade. But the words of Christ here this morning were just as true last year to the ones who are no longer with us this year as they are to you right now. So pay attention. Take heed. Every year that passes is another year closer to being removed. I know we're already already a little skittish, a little bit unsettled, a little bit nervous about this whole thing, but this is Jesus' word for us today. So let me give you a little bit of help in this. You can feel when sin creeps into your heart. You can. I'm not talking like the deliberate, like, I'm going to go out for a, you know, I'm going to go on an alcohol binge, or I'm going to go and, you know, like, watch something online that I know I shouldn't be watching online. It's not that. I'm talking about heart issues. Like, if you've got that other stuff going on, boy, you got problems. If you're deliberately transgressing, that's a whole nother story, all right? But you know when sin creeps into your heart, when it gets into your head. As soon as it does, the stopwatch starts ticking. You're getting closer. You got to deal with your heart. You better dig it out, or God Himself will. You dig it out of your heart, or God will cut you out of the community. The only way to stop and reset that clock is repentance. And I don't know what you guys will think of this, but I already know who the next one to leave is going to be. I already know who it is. And I'll tell you who it is. It's the first one in this room who gets sick of resetting that clock. The first one in this church to get tired of having to repent so much and go through the effort so often of removing planks from their eye and having to be corrected so often and having to make the effort of rooting out personal sins and deal with them. The first one in this room to get sick of that is the next one to go. You'll be the next fatality in a long, long line of spiritual fatalities. And the one that's on your heels is the next one to get tired of having to deal with this, of having to deal with sin issues, of having to admit wrong. That's all it takes. Just get tired. Get tired of it. Get tired of picking up the pieces. Get tired of making the effort. That stopwatch has been set, and it's ticking. You know, the wages of sin is still death. It's like it's always been. Whether it's physical or spiritual. Some people in this church might not make it out alive. Not in the immediate physical sense, but in the eventual spiritual sense. And I know that that's a great concern for many of us, and it is for me as well. And Jesus goes, good, it should be. Unless you repent, you likewise will perish. And maybe today you have nothing to repent of. Oh, repentance isn't a one-time thing. Don't worry, you'll get your turn. You'll get a chance to repent. And if you don't, you likewise will go down just like they did. See, I have this suspicion that when God decides for us that we're going to witness the spiritual death of a member of our own community, and it makes us wonder whether or not what happened to them could happen to us, it's because God wants us to remember that it can. It can. And it will. If you do not make the repenting of sin on the heart level a continual practice and priority in your life. You want to be safe? Check yourself. How do we avoid the fate of those whose tragic passing is still in our minds, still fresh in our memory? Those that we've kind of watched die before our very eyes. How do we pick up the pieces and move on with confidence? Well, in Hebrews chapter 3, we have the answer. It says, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. How do we do it? Hold on. Hold on. How do we share in Christ? How do we make sure that we don't share in the tragedy of the world, but rather share in Christ? Well, if you hold your original confidence all the way through this messy life to the very end. Your original confidence. That's the confidence you had originally when you first stepped in here, when you first went, this is awesome, when you first went, I love the preaching of the truth, when you first went, I love these people and I'm committed, when you first, like, remember the original confidence that you had. If you hold that firm to the very end, then you will share in Christ rather than in death. Hold the same faith that you had in the beginning, all the way through to the very conclusion. We know this. In other parts of the Bible, it's called finishing well. Those who endure to the end will be saved. You remain faithful, and you will avoid the fate of the fallen. Faithful. Faithful to God, faithful to God's people, to His community, faithful to repent of the heart-level sins that could remove you from God and His community. You know, as your pastor, I want to speak comfort to you and, like, put my arm around you and be like, it'll be okay, but I can't, because you know what? God decided that we'd be in Luke 13 this morning. And here comes Jesus, all red letter in your Bible, going, unless you repent, you're going down too. And it's like, all right, Jesus, I get it. I'll preach it. So I think sometimes we can just be a little bit too lackadaisical in Christianity. Oh, you know why they're not here anymore? Because they're weak and I am strong. They didn't make it because they're evil, which means I'm good. Not so. Not so. None of us deserves to be here. As far as I'm concerned, when I read my Bible, the Bible says none of us deserves this. None of us earned it. None of us are doing so well that God doesn't have justification to smite us on the spot. I mean, we're not cool, guys. We're not good people. The only good in me is Christ in me. And the only good in... I'm not fooled. You guys all, you know, we all pretend like we're... God. I'm not fooled by what your show. Come on. If it wasn't for Christ, we'd be like... Wouldn't we? See that? It's just a little transparent sinner. She's like... That's all of us in our heart. You let that go too far, you're not going to make it. You deal with these issues. And hey, this is a timely message because I think right now is prime time. God knows that there will be heart issues for us. The same condition of heart that caused the tragedies most recent could easily spill over and infiltrate the hearts of those left behind. You know that, right? And if we're not careful, we could likewise perish. Maybe not in a year's time, but in a decade's time. Stuff like this doesn't go away. You don't forget the tragedies. You don't forget the details of them. You don't forget the names or the faces or the words that were spoken. And sometimes Satan uses those as a means by which to pull you out of the congregation to follow suit, just like he did long ago in bringing a third of the angels down with him. It's the same devil, same strategy, same tactics, and oftentimes, same results. I think Jesus Christ this morning is interested in this church and he knows every detail of what's going on and he loves us enough to come in and try to prevent any further tragedy. Thanks, Jesus. Thank you, God. 2 Peter 3:17, and this is the conclusion of what has been a very timely message for us. Something that is uncomfortable, but we need to hear it. And listen to what Peter says from the grave. He says, I'm warning you ahead of time, dear friends. be on guard so that you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. I'm warning you ahead of time. Be on guard so that you don't get carried away by their errors and lose your own secure footing. Right now, more than ever, we need to stand strong as a church and move on. And as your pastor, I have full confidence that we can and are. I believe that God would not have allowed this had he not intended to bring greater strength and hope and fruit into this ministry. You remember Wednesday? Pruning hurts, but fruit is only born through pain. It happens to individuals, and it happens to churches. I'm excited for what's to come, because I'm convinced that God is at work. Let's pray. Lord, I recognize now, perhaps more than ever, your involvement in our fellowship. You've been good to us through the years, and you continue to be good to us even now. We understand what you're trying to tell us this morning, Lord. We understand that we need to be careful. We need to keep our hearts in check because if we don't make repentance a continual practice and priority, well, then we likewise will perish. We're doing okay today, but tomorrow makes no promises. We don't know what to expect. We don't know what to expect of this world, let alone our own heart. It's a fickle thing, isn't it? Today I love Jesus, and tomorrow I'm not so sure. Today I love this fellowship, and tomorrow I'm not so sure. Today I love these people. God, protect us, please, from that thing in us that wants to protect sin and let it live instead of killing it. That thing in us that wants to cherish sin and keep it secret instead of dealing with it. That thing in us that won't allow you to do the work, and so instead we cover it up with works of our own. May we remain sensitive and soft and moldable, humble, broken, repentant, and safe. God, keep us close, that we wouldn't endanger ourselves by providing too long a leash on our own behalf. Keep us close. Thank you for the work that you're doing, Lord, and thank you for showing us that you care. We needed that.